Let's read verse 21 together. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. There is a paradox in this thing of preaching and preachers. What I'm about to do this morning is a real paradox. It's a mystery. It's part of the title of this message. The title of this message is The Method, the Message, and the Mystery of Preaching. And what I'm about to do, and I've already done first thing this morning, is a real paradox, a mystery to this. And I myself, or any man who does any preaching, is a paradox. To most people, what I am, that is a preacher, and what I do, what I'm about to do, what I do, is the most foolish and ridiculous and useless thing on earth to most people. It is one of the greatest causes for laughter, scorn, ridicule, and mockery. It is the butt of many, if not most, jokes, even among people who call themselves Christians. They love to poke fun at preachers, you know. Most true preachers, now I'm talking about true preachers, there are a lot of fools out there who claim to be, and they deserve to be poked fun at and ridiculed. But most true preachers, if not all of them, have been maligned and abused and even killed down through the years. They've been killed. Paul said it over in 2 Corinthians. He said, this paradox, he said, they're in honor yet dishonor, evil report and good report. They're known as deceivers, yet the only true men, unknown yet well known, and so forth. Now, I'm talking about true preachers. False preachers are generally well received and well paid, too, by the world. Over in chapter 4, look at chapter 4. He says in verses 9 through 10, 9 and 10 of chapter 4, he says, I think I can hear the frustration, or not the frustration, but I think I hear his voice break when he says this. I think God has set forth us apostles last, as we were appointed to death and made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to me. We're fools, thought of as fools, for Christ's sake. I'll just be perfectly honest with you. I'm embarrassed and ashamed to be introduced as a preacher because of these fools today, because of all the foolishness that goes on in the name of preaching. Took a class not long ago, and we went around the room, and people, we were supposed to introduce ourselves and tell what we did. There was an insurance man in that class, and he told, and from that time forward, everybody, if anything about insurance came up, they asked him, you know. Well, I wasn't about to tell them what I did. Let them find out. Hopefully they'd find out. But, men change their behavior. They put on a show. They put on a front. They talk about you behind your back. The most preacher of the gospel is an absolute ridiculous fool. But to a few people, the preaching of the gospel and the preacher himself are the most respected and loved of all, to a point of near adoration, and esteemed more highly than anything or anyone else, even the President of the United States of America. It's a paradox. It is said in Isaiah 52, how beautiful on the feet. A man came up to me the other day and said this. Oh, I've said this to a few preachers myself, true preachers. He quoted this verse, how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that says unto Zion, thy God reigneth. A real paradox. Well, let's look at this thing of preaching a little bit, okay? 3 points to this message. The title of the message are my 3 points. Method of preaching. Let's look at it. Verse 21, he says, God hath chosen, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. What I'm doing this morning to save them that believe. That makes this pretty important, doesn't it? I didn't say that. God said it. God pleased by the foolishness of what? Of preaching. Now, there's much going on today that could rightfully be called foolish preaching. He's not talking about that there here. He's not talking about the preaching of foolishness or the foolishness that is carried on by foolish preachers. He's not talking about that. He's speaking in the language of the world, which calls preaching, which I just described to you. The world calls what I'm about to preach this morning foolishness, what I'm about to do. There's a lot of foolish preaching going on today by effeminate, silly, sentimental men, and even some women, carrying on in every ridiculous manner, doing all my... If you turn on the TV or if you walk in the average so-called church house right this morning, you wouldn't believe your eyes. Some of the things that are going on in the name of God, in the name of religion, carrying on in every and any ridiculous manner. So he's not talking about that. God won't bless foolishness on my part or anybody's part. He won't bless that at all. There's also foolishness in this thing of preaching. There's also foolishness in the manner of intellectualism, high-sounding oratory. You know, there's a lot of that going on today, which is utter foolishness. There's a lot of men who are making long, dead, dry intellectual lectures to try to impress their hearers, long dissertations, reading long papers this morning, and nothing, and no one's getting a thing out of it, not even him. He doesn't know what he's saying, and people don't either. One old preacher said we need to put the sheep food down where they can reach it. They're not giraffes, they're sheep. Look at verse 17 here in chapter 1. He says, Christ sent me not to baptize. Now, what does that say about all this counting heads in baptism, huh? What does that say about that? That's an abomination. Read the story of David numbering Israel sometime, and you'll see. God, there's great terrible consequences about this thing of numbering, counting heads and all that. Like one fellow said, how many are running? I said, well, we don't have cattle down there. We got people, you know. We're not running cattle. We have some people sitting and listening to the gospel. How many? I don't know. Don't count them. Well, how do you know if you're doing any good or not, he said. Well, that's just it, people. I can't do any good. And we can't know whether or not the Holy Spirit's doing a work or not. It's up to Him. We don't count the number of heads that are in here this morning. It doesn't mean a thing whether or not we're doing any good or not. To the eye, Noah wasn't doing any good, was he? He only had 8. The Lord Himself wasn't doing any good, was he? He only had 12. And all of them left him. That's not the judge. That's not the measurement of whether or not you're doing any good or not. It's not with it's not, he didn't send me to baptize, he says. He didn't send me to count heads. He didn't send me to see how many people I can take in, but how much glory I can give to God. He sent me to preach the gospel. You see that? Not with wisdom of words. You see that? Not with wisdom of words, or that is high and lofty intellectual language, excellency of speech, he said in chapter 1. Look down at verse 4 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 4. He said, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." Any fool can learn a few heady terms and speak with great profundity. Any fool can learn a few words here and there. Anyone can learn some lofty language and couch their contempt for Christ in clever contemporary collusion. Any fool, an uneducated one at that, can do that and have the people go away impressed with him, not knowing what he was saying, but impressed. Real wisdom and intellect lies in the ability to make short, profound statements. Witness the Proverbs. Read the Proverbs. Short, profound statement. Witness the preaching of the Lord God Himself. Who was a preacher? Simple, simple parables. Yet the wisest of men and women didn't understand them. He spoke mostly in one and two syllable words, didn't he? Not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Jonathan Edwards, probably the greatest theologian this country has ever produced, anyway. It was said that when he preached that message that the Lord used to such a great extent, the salvation of so many people, sinners in the hands of an angry God. It was back during the day when there was no electric lights, and he would hold a candle, and he would have his notes and his Bible in one hand. And it was said that he would purposely preach in a very monotone way. He said he did not want in any way to arouse people's emotions or try to arouse any feelings in them. He did not want to preach with his own persuasiveness. What he longed for was the Word of God to speak to him. To take himself totally out of the picture and see if God the Holy Spirit is going to speak. So it's not with the wisdom of words or man's persuasible words of knowledge and so forth. Witness the gospel. Gospel is preached and spoken in very simple terms. Take a phrase like this: Christ is all and in all. What could be more simple, yet more profound? Huh? What could be more brief, yet more full? Christ is all. But he said we do speak wisdom. Verse 6, he says in chapter 2, verse 6, we do speak wisdom among them that are mature, yet not the wisdom of the world. It's not scientific wisdom. If you're coming this morning, if you want me to logically explain or scientifically prove various things from the Scriptures, I'm not going to do it. You're not going to hear it here. God's people may look into some of these things on the side, but preaching, for the most part, is a declaration of what God says, not an explanation. Besides, most of what is preached cannot be logically or scientifically proven. And you're not supposed to try. The preacher's not supposed to try. God wrote a book. Can somebody prove that God wrote this book? It's what we believe. It's what we preach. Try to prove it. Nobody's going to believe it until the Holy Spirit proves it to them. God became a man. God, who is spirit, became flesh. If somebody try to prove that? He was born of a virgin. In other words, a man never knew a woman, yet she had a child. That's not possible to the science world. He died. This man died, yet he rose from the grave. 3 days later, he just got up out of the grave and walked out of there. That can't be proven. can it? And just the mere declaration of this message this morning, the mere declaration of this message this morning in the hands of God the Holy Spirit will bring out a radical transformation in some people. Just what I'm doing this morning, in some cases, brings about a radical and lasting and eternal change in some people. You see, that can't be proven. But it happens. And this thing called preaching, the declaration of a particular message, is to the world foolishness. This is useless. This is absolutely useless. What I'm doing this morning, what I am, is absolutely useless. To God, it's absolutely necessary. And to those who are called, this is the most wondrous and glorious and needful thing. It's the highlight of their week. See what a paradox this thing is? And a needful thing. So God tells me to preach. That's what I'm doing this morning. I make no apologies for it. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm ashamed of what goes on out there in the world under the name of preaching. I'm ashamed of those fellows. I don't want to be associated with them. But I'm not ashamed to preach this gospel. It's the power of God. It's the wisdom of God. All right, there's the method of preaching. Number two, let's look at the message that we're to preach. God tells us to preach. John, he says, preach. Go into all the world and preach. Christ came. Jesus Christ was first a preacher. Now, that lends dignity to this office, does it not? That sure does sanctify who I am and what I'm doing, doesn't it? God had one son, and he was a preacher. I'm in good company. I think by his grace I'll stay one. Look at verses 21 and 22. After in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But the Jews require signs. The Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews. The Jews were the religious people of that day. They were religious people. And we have our Jews today, not those who were born in Israel, but those who are religious. And the religionists seek a sign, he said. Religionists are looking for phenomena. The so-called church is filled to the brim this morning with people who are looking for some kind of feeling, some kind of emotional experience, some kind of miracle. It's like going to a ball game, want to see a home run, you know, want to see a man talk in tongues, want to be made to feel good, want to hear voices, want to see some healing, want to see a show. That's the religious people. He says the Greeks, that is, the intellectual community, the educated ones, they seek wisdom. The Greeks seek wisdom. They want to have it logically explained to them. They want to have it proven to them. They want to discuss, refine, argue, dispute, collectively gather information from which to draw our own personal conclusions and take what we will and leave the rest. That's the Greeks seeking wisdom. But verse 23. This is what our preaching is, or rather who. We preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. We preach a person and his work. It's also called in verse 17, the gospel. Verse 18, it's called the cross. Preaching, we preach the gospel. Verse 18. Preaching of the cross. True preaching consists of a declaration, and I'm purposely giving this thing in the exact mode that I'm giving it. True preaching consists of the declaration of the, I'm tired of trying too hard. I'm going to quit trying. I'm just going to tell it. True preaching consists of the declaration of the beauties, of the glories, of the excellencies, of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God Almighty impresses upon the heart and the mind of a sinner who that one is. And they fall for him. It's a declaration of the work, the mission, the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came down to save a people, and he did just that. And only those for whom he did this work will be saved. And all who need this work done to them appeal unto him. The bold, dogmatic, authoritative declaration of who Christ is and what he did is what God Almighty uses to the eternal salvation of all who hear it and believe it. And this is the message. In the beginning, God, in a covenant agreement with his Son and Holy Spirit, man was not in the picture. God Almighty purposed to create a world full of creatures and things with man upon it. He purposed the fall of man. Yes, he did. He purposed the fall of man. And the ruin of those creatures in it, in that earth. Then he purposed and devised a way whereby he could get infinite glory out of the fall of those men. Infinite glory to himself and do eternal, unchanging, lasting good to those men and women whom he chose. So he chose a certain number of people. He elected a people before the foundation of the world. He chose a people. Only those people will be saved. But thank God he did choose a people. He didn't have to choose any, but he did. A number which no man can number, but God numbers them. A people which nobody rightly knows, but he knows every one of them. He chose a certain number of persons to be saved eternally, and there's no possible way that they will not be saved. He sent his Son down to earth to perform this work. As a man born of a woman, made under the law, to fulfill that law in every jot and tittle for every one of those elect people. To magnify that law, to become a man and glorify God as a man as he demanded of all men and women. And Jesus Christ did that. And then to go to a Roman gibbet or an instrument of torture, bloody, cruel torture, and death is called a cross. We don't glory in that instrument of torture. We glory in the one who was hanging there. And he went to that Roman instrument of torture called the cross with the sins of every one of these elect people upon his divine shoulders. The guilt, the punishment that they were earning and that they had coming to them. And he took all of the sins of all of God's people from eternity past to eternity future upon his shoulders, and he went to that cross bearing the divine wrath of God Almighty, and suffered the equivalency of eternal hell that those people deserved in 6 hours upon the cross, forever putting away the sins of all of those people. And now they are forever justified before this holy God. And then he finally died and deposited the sins of all of those people forever out of the sight of God Almighty. And out of his memory, he said, I'll remember them no more. They're paid for. They're put away. They're done for. And then rise from the grave the third day, go back to the majesty on high, and sit down at the right hand of God Almighty, reigning and ruling and watching over all things as the covenant head, making absolutely certain that every one of his people are saved eternally. Not one of them will be lost. He will see the travail of his soul and will be satisfied. Now that is the gospel. Nothing more, nothing less. And it rejoices this old sinner's heart. That by two immutable things, it's impossible for God to lie. His covenant, and he put his name on the line. And the blood sealed the covenant. Now that's the message. Anybody preaching anything less is not preaching the gospel. Anybody adding anything to that, the work of man, or diminishing from it, is not preaching the gospel. That is the message that God Almighty uses to the saving of sinful men and women. And this thing is a mystery. This thing is a mystery, what I'm doing this morning. God confirms, God applies what I just endeavored to do. God applies all of this to the hearts and the souls and the minds of people, men and women like you and I, young people. By a man doing what I just now did, an eternal, everlasting change comes on upon some people. A total transformation comes over the heart and the mind and the soul and the life of some people as a result of what I just did. Isn't that a mystery? Explain that, preacher. I can't. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. It's called the mysterious workings of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God takes this message that I have just proclaimed. He's called a wind that bloweth where it listeth. The Holy Spirit, a puff of wind. Let me give you an illustration. You can be standing somewhere and look over here and there'll be a swirling wind. And over here it's still. Wind's not blowing at all, right? Or over here can be such a forceful wind it'll blow down a barn, and over here it won't even ruffle a chicken's feathers. Why? For the wind is sovereign. It blows where it listeth. The wind controls the weather. You can look over here and there'll be a pouring down rain. You ever seen been outside and seen it raining in one spot and absolutely dry? I mean, there's a line drawn. Raining here and not over here. That's the wind. Controlled by the wind. Let me give you a spiritual example now of how the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and takes the Gospel and sovereignly applies it. You can have two people, exactly the same background, in exactly the same circumstances, hearing exactly the same message, and one go away totally unimpressed, totally unmoved, totally unchanged, and the other is eternally changed, completely overcome, and will never be the same. Witness two men hanging upon the cross right beside our Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? Both of them cast derogatory and terms and terms of derision in the face of our Lord. Both of them, thieves, evil and wicked men, not deserving of the mercy and grace of God Almighty. All of a sudden, one of them has a change of mind. One of them looks at a bloody, unrecognizable man hanging beside him, looking for all purposes to be helpless, hopeless, without a friend in the world. Everybody turned thumbs down on him. Nobody believed in him. And this man all of a sudden looks at him and says, Lord. Lord, you're my God. Do you remember me when you come into your kingdom? What brought about that change? Wind was blowing, John. And it didn't blow on the other one, it blew on this one. Right? And two men or women sitting in this service right now. One heard what was just said with the utmost enthusiasm and joy and delight. Two people can come into service at the same time together from the same family and hear what I just said, that message, glorious message of the Gospel. And one of them hear that message with such joy and such enthusiasm and such delight and in rapture and actually with tears in their eyes and a joy in their heart, when the other one heard nothing at all. They're struggling to stay awake. What makes a difference? Spirit of God. It's a mystery. The sovereign, mysterious moving of God's Holy Spirit. And he does this upon those who are not looking for him. The man, the woman cannot claim anything in and of themselves. Their decision, their own intellectual power, their own faith, they can't do it. It's all a gift. The wind blows where it listed. The fact that you believe this gospel, the fact that you got anything out of what has been said thus far, is owing entirely to the sovereign grace of God Almighty. But the fact that you're not interested right now, and what I said to you means nothing to you, and you see no beauty in the person and work of Christ, you're going to get all the blame for it. The fact that some are sitting here right now looking at me and absolutely wishing this was over, God Almighty will hold you accountable for not esteeming what I said to be the most absolutely glorious and beautiful and unbelievable and unworthy and blessed privilege upon the face of the earth for a man or a woman to hear. For a man or a woman not to hear what I just said about this terrible and awful work, yet glorious and beautiful work that Christ performed on the behalf of unworthy, wretched, ungodly, hell-deserving sinners. The fact that a man or woman doesn't believe that, and poured his blood out for such unworthy wretches, bind them hand and foot, cast them in the eternal lake of fire. There's no respecter of persons with God. No amount of attainments. No intellectual knowledge, not our own faith, nothing. The wisest man can't figure it out. The illiterate man understands it all. And it's all through the medium of preaching. What I've done this morning. Brother Donnie Bell, in his Tennessee dialect, says this is the happiest, most miserable time of a man's life when he stands here. Same thing holds true for the hearer. Come in sometimes and you think, this is the happiest moment of my life. This is the most glorious thing I've ever heard. And yet at other times go away dead and dry and hurting because you didn't hear it. It's the wind that blows where it listed. It's a mystery. Really? It's absolutely necessary. What I'm doing this morning, you will not be saved without, apart from what I'm doing this morning. You will not be saved unless you hear the gospel that I have preached this morning. Yes, if any man preach any other gospel, let him go to hell. Than the gospel that I just preached. But if you do not hear and believe this gospel that I'm preaching this morning, you will go to hell. But all that are in this place right now, their blood, I'm free from the blood of from your blood. I know I've got you a captive audience, but I tell you someone else who, if you're not a believer in Christ, I tell you someone else who's got you more captive. 2 Timothy 2, he talked about being led captive by Satan at his will, willingly. Let's read in closing 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And people, let me say this. You may not like me. I understand. I don't like me. Really. I just hope you don't like yourself more than you like me. But you may not like me. You may not like the way I look. I don't like that either. But I have no control over it. You may not like the way that I preach.
I really don't have any control of that either. I'm trying my best. You may not like the way I present this gospel. You may not like the spirit and the attitude which is given. God knows my heart, though. But I tell you one thing you better like. You better like the gospel I just preached. You better love it. You better bow before it. You better believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll try my best to get better. If you'll call upon God to make you believe this gospel. I don't want to get any weaker. I want to get more and more bold and more zealous for the truth. I don't want to soft pedal, soft soap this thing at all. I don't want to be a pleaser of men, or I'm not servant of Christ. Let's read here in 2 Corinthians 2 in closing. Look at verses 14 through 17. The mystery of preaching. Something is accomplished. Something happens every time. Every time. That's what it says right here. Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place, every meeting, every service. Wherever, whenever the gospel is preached, something happens. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. I'm telling you what, folks, the ear of God Almighty and the ear of the angels was in tune to the gospel a while ago. God Almighty says, that's glorious. God Almighty says, say it louder. Doesn't it? God Almighty says, speak about my son a little more. Send him forth a little higher. That's what God says. Here he is. Higher! That's what God says. Sweet savor of Christ. You delight to hear about your children? Well, they're not worth hearing about. You know what? They're not worth hearing about. God's Son is. And He delights to hear about Him. And He'll bless the man that does. He'll be his friend. Savor of Christ. Sweet savor of Christ unto God and in them that are saved. You like to hear Christ exalted? You like to hear yourself abased, John? Huh? Do you like to be told you're such a wretch and a rotten worm and down in the dust and no good, do you? Yeah. It's a paradox, isn't it? You know why? I think I can explain it for you, John. Because that makes Him that much more glorious, doesn't it? And that makes what He did for you that much more better, doesn't it? Much more better. Excuse my English. Told you I couldn't preach. That makes what He did for you glorious. And you'll never get over it. You'll never get over it. And them that are saved and them that perish, something happens too. Verse 16, to one were the savor of death unto death. Oh, that's enough, preacher. Come on, hadn't we been here long enough? They're dead, and so was the message, dead. But to the other, life. To life. Can we stay a little longer? Tell it again. Go through that same thing one more time. Life. It's our life. Who is sufficient for this? What the mighty, great and learned Paul said. Boy, I tell you, I echo that. Who is sufficient for these things? But I tell you this, and here's how you can examine a preacher of the gospel in these terms right here. Verse 17, and I'll close. We're not as many which corrupt the word of God. People, everything I said to you, down to the last jot and tittle, every exact point that I went over with you, it may have seemed extemporaneous. It may have seemed like it's off the top of my head, but I can take you to the Scriptures and show you point, by verse, comparing spiritual things, Scripture after Scripture after Scripture, showing you how God saves sinners, who He is, what we are, who Christ is. We don't corrupt the Word of God. I'm not desirous at all. Twisting, there's only one purpose. There's only one thing I want to be doing when I stand up here. I want to be true to this book. And true to your soul. I mean that. We better not corrupt the Word of God. Many are doing it for vain purposes. But as of sincerity, I'm sincere. I know a lot of them say they are. But as of God, as though God did send me, beseech you, by us, ambassador of Christ, in the sight of God, I'm more concerned. I'm not so much concerned that we have visitors here. I'm not so much concerned that the bank president might not like what I'm preaching. I'm very concerned that God Almighty approve of what I'm saying this morning. First and foremost. And it is my heart's desire that you believe everything I said. But because you don't, I still must say it loud and clear. And in the sight of God, this is our message. Christ. Not man. Christ. And I hope it didn't appear this morning as I was preaching myself, the preacher. Let my name perish. Let the name of every other preacher perish. But let the name of Jesus Christ be exalted and extolled and honored and praised, world without end. Amen. Stand with me and I'll dismiss you.